Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're not going to start out in Jeremiah this morning, but that's where we are headed. So I'm going to give you a head start in finding the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah in your Bible. This morning's message is entitled Fountains of Tears. It's a message that I started working on before I left for the vacation, before I was sick. It was supposed to be that Sunday morning. Today, fountains takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? We had some heavy rains the first of the week and the end of the week. I understand that terrible, terrible flooding has fallen in our communities here in North Carolina. The western part of the state is closed down. There was a notice that I saw on Friday afternoon. Said, do not travel to Western North Carolina Road out. That was the interstate. And then seeing the devastation and seeing all of the flooding, it is overwhelming. We fought some flooding around here, but not nearly what they have there. We measure our flooding around here in quarters of inches, and they are measuring it in feet. And yet, we stand here today in the name of the risen Savior with all hope and all joy to be in his house, dry, safe, and sound. I know that the weather is something that we often use as a bellwether for how our faith is going. It's always easy to serve Jesus on a sunshiny day, and in the dark, gloomy weather and the storms that blow through certainly do plague us. And I want to tell you, I think I'm developing an ulcer every time one of these storms comes through, Brother Clifton. I think, what are we going to have to clean up next? How many trees are going to be down? How many leaves are going to be blown around? And I think about life in response to the storms. And this morning, I stand up here today with a message that has been tweaked or changed because of the events of the past week. But isn't that the way life is? Life brings us change, and the Lord brings us change through each and every storm that he brings us through. So the morning, the message is entitled, The Fountains of Tears. And I want to take you to a time where Jesus wept. But before I do that, I want to share with you a painting that dates back to, I believe it was 1893, by a French painter named James Tissot. James Tissot was an impressionist who, I guess, after a visit to the Holy Land, decided that he wanted to cast his hand into painting a series of religious paintings. He was, I won't say he was a perfect man, but he certainly wanted to paint accurate depictions of the stories and the scenes in the scriptures. So he goes to the Holy Land, and what he wants to make his painting stand out and be all the different about, he decides that he wants to capture accurately, because he didn't feel it was captured accurately, the geography in the settings, in the scenes. He wanted to paint what he saw. And so you see here, this is his painting entitled, Jesus Wept. You can't see the face of Jesus, you just see his hands over his face. But knowing that the artist's emphasis wasn't just on the story, but also in the geography, that really brings an interesting insight into the picture. And I guess that's what he'll hold the title for, someone who wanted to get the geography right over the emotion. Plenty of people have painted that over the years. And so for his contribution, he wanted to make sure that he got it historically accurate. The place where Jesus shed tears. We think about Jesus crying and Jesus weeping. It was that Bible verse that I first learned because it was the easiest to remember. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Anytime in Sunday school when we would get a bonus for saying a Bible verse, I wanted to make sure that I got that one in there because I could remember that one. But it don't always contact or connect the depth and the humanity, the gravity and the divinity in the statement that Jesus wept. And this morning, I'd like us to look at the scriptures because we just saw what the geographical background look like, but I'd like us to look to our scriptures. I'll share them with you from John chapter 11 as we look at that moment when Jesus wept. It was in this moment that we see everything that was lost for those who were in that moment. And the reality of what had set in and what their present situation was. But when you look at John chapter 11, you also see what they stand to gain. I'm going to skip to chapter 11, verse 30, as I read to you from John's gospel. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her. And when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. And then Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, and fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, and he was troubled. And he said, where have they laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Say it with me. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And I want to ponder for a few moments this morning why it was that Jesus sheds his tears in John 11, 35. You and I are mostly emotional beings. Women are more emotional than men, I get that. Some of you can dry at the drop of a hat, cry at the drop of a hat. And some of us, you have to really strain to get any moisture to come to our eyes. I don't know why that is. I know that as a man, real men don't cry, and so you try to buck up. And there have been a few occasions when I have shed tears. But not like Jesus shed tears in John 11, 35. In this moment, we find that Jesus could be crying because of the loss of his friend Lazarus. It could also be that he is crying because he's touched with sympathy for his friends, Mary and Martha, who've lost their brother. Not just them, but the community. He knows Mary and Martha, and I'm sure he knows several in the community. So maybe it's just because everyone is crying. That's something that I have noticed, and I don't want to get into trouble this morning, but how women have a tendency to cry if they see another person crying. You know what happens to me when I see someone crying? I don't know what to do. I try to fix it immediately and try to stop it because I don't like to see tears because it terrifies me. But Jesus was moved to tears here, perhaps at the pain that he saw around him, or maybe personally the love of his friend Mary. What would you say would be the reason that Jesus cried that day? One of those reasons? All of those reasons? What if, though, you and I got it all wrong? Because we're only looking at the geography and we're not looking at the greater picture, the greater scope. What if I were to tell you that it was God's glory that he cried for? I'd like to look at John chapter 11, verse 4, which I realize I skipped over earlier, but I'd like to go back to this. This is when Jesus hears the news that Lazarus is sick. Jesus heard that. He said that the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus delayed his coming, not because he had other things in the way other than one mission, to glorify the Father. I see in John 11, 35, the scope and the scale of what happens in the pages of our scriptures. Sure, he's crying because of the terrible tragedy that comes at loss, the terrible pain that comes with loss, and the overwhelming just emotion that comes in a sense of loss. But I think as we look at John 11:35, that Jesus' tears are informed by his desire to see God glorified, and the Son might be glorified thereby. When we think about that in terms of what that means, that the Son was glorified, or that God would be glorified, that Jesus is going to step in, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and that's going to be the end of the chapter, that's going to be the end of the moment, that's the setting, that's the picture that John 11 shows us. But when you step back and consider the entire gospel, it wasn't going to be the Son glorified, the Father glorified, in raising Lazarus from the dead, but in Jesus rising. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus is where those present would see the Lord glorified. It still rings true today. It is the painting that we look at, and we can emphasize the landscape. And we can read our scriptures moment by moment and realize and learn lessons that apply. But until we began to look for the meaning, what's God telling me? Do we come to this place where we realize, should I cry here or should I not cry? This morning, the message is for those who look at this current state of this world that is broken. You might remember better days gone by, and for that you cry. And I want to tell you, it's okay to cry for that loss. That's just part of lamenting the moment. But realizing where we're headed and what we have in store. As we look this morning to the fountains of tears, I just want to present this one big idea to you, then we're done. Until you see the reason to cry, your tears do not end. Let's go, Lord, in prayer and ask him to bless our time in his word this morning, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to you and we thank you so much that you are a Savior who is touched with our griefs, that you know our anxieties, our fears, our worries, our concerns, and our faithlessness. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you could heal us, that you would touch us, that you would call us, that you would deliver us. Because, Lord, we look to that day when you wipe away the tears from our eyes. And until that day, Lord, may our lives not move you to tears. Lord, teach us something about your prophet who weeps, the Savior who weeps, and the people who should weep as well. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Did you find your place in the book of Jeremiah? He is known as the weeping prophet, and I want to take you to several passages this morning as we see why it is that Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we meet Jeremiah. We find that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations." Who's speaking here? This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going to speak and says in verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." If anybody's got a reason to cry, it's Jeremiah. He stands in the opening verses of his prophecy. He stands and we see he's got every reason to cry. He's got every reason to be terrified. Who in the world likes to speak in front of people? Who in the world likes to share a special word? If I were to call you up here right now to give testimony, Would you try to crawl under your pew to get away from me? Because as I look around the room, whenever I say, if I were to call you, I see everybody's glances. Do not make contact with me, because then I'm beholden. We have a fear of speaking in front of people. He also has this inadequacy, sense of inadequacy. Brother Clifton, I appreciate you filling in the last few weeks, and I know it's probably as a heavy burden on you. I do greatly appreciate it. And I stand up here this morning telling you that I stand here with fear and a sense of inadequacy every time I stand up to speak, because I realize what I'm doing. I'm standing up to present the word of the living God, to open the scriptures. And Lord, there's a lot that I could get wrong, and I just pray, Lord, that you would keep me straight and help the words that come out of my mouth be something that the people can understand and connect with. So I understand why Jeremiah might cry, because there's a lot riding anytime you stand up and open your mouth. Have you ever said something, you rehearsed it in your mind, and then you said it, and then you flubbed it, and you just regretted it? I live with that all of the time. As a matter of fact, my favorite flavor, I believe, is shoe leather. I stick my foot in my mouth all of the time. But Jeremiah wasn't crying because of his feelings of inadequacy. Oh, no. Because the Lord answers that in verse 9. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth and said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. There's no need to cry when the Lord supplies your need. And I say that to remind you, as Jesus' messengers and as believers, if you've seen the Lord work in your life, if you know him as a Savior, you've got all the confidence you need to share that grace and that hope. What you have seen him do in your life, knowing fully well that he can do it to the life of another. That's why we lift up the name of our Lord to those around us. And there's no need to cry when the Lord supplies. But when we look at Jeremiah, we see that there are a number of reasons why he is going to cry in these scriptures. It's because of everything that is lost all around him. The landscape, if you will, in Israel in this time is a people whose hearts have turned away from the Lord, have turned towards idolatry, and they are headed for judgment. It's what they lost, their walk with the Lord. It's what they're going to get, the impending judgment and being taken away from the land. And as we read on, we find that the Lord doesn't leave his people hopeless. That's the reason why he sent Jeremiah. And he takes Israel out of the land to bring them back into the land, so that they'll find their satisfaction not in the communities around them, or the life in the moment, but in the Lord their God. What is it that brings Jeremiah to the place where he's known as the weeping prophet? For this, I'm going to look at Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me, Jeremiah says. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because them that dwell in a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? And there's a tone shift that comes in the latter part of verse 19. We see that there is something that is said. It's not Jeremiah, this is the Lord speaking now. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? This is the Lord speaking. I'm sure it had to break Jeremiah's heart to see the people turning from the Lord, but it is not the offense that was done unto Jeremiah, it was the offense done unto the holy God. Verse 20, the Lord's still speaking. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved as the people are crying out. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonished with me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And Jeremiah goes back to asking these questions. Lord, what has happened here? He finds himself in a time when there is no hope and there is no relief. Jeremiah's heart is blackened, overcome with grief and hopelessness, because the people that he loves and the people that he's around have turned away from God towards idolatry, and it leads him to ask these questions and moves him to tears for what Israel has lost. What brought Israel to this place? It's unbelief. Turning from what they knew was right, rejecting the Lord. Their unbelief wasn't that they just came to the realization that, you know, our lifestyle's behind the times. Let's just get with what culture says. We're just going to walk away from our faith. We've got too many questions. I think that Israel's dependence, Israel's desire to have what the world had, led her to turn from the Lord. And I see that going on today at a great rate. And oftentimes I will hear people say, well, that's outdated. I don't believe that anymore. I've moved on from that. I'm trying to find something that works for me. That's unbelief, yes. But let's just call it what it is. It's rejection. Rejection of God's plan for you. Rejection of God's righteousness. And unbelief and rejection has brought Israel to this place, so that when we look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we see the Lord speaking again now, as he takes in the message again. He says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the people of the daughter, a slain of the daughter of my people, or that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave for my people and go from them, for they all be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues and their bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one of his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. You see, it's unbelief, it's rejection. What's different in Jeremiah's day than the landscape and the moment in which we live today? You see the same world at the same place? It goes back to the garden. What really breaks my heart, though, is that it doesn't defy me, it doesn't confuse me to understand why an unbelieving world wouldn't believe in a loving, saving God. That's by his grace that we are saved through faith, and that someone shared Jesus with you. You trusted the Lord many, many years ago. What really I find my anguish about is when people that I know and love and that once walked with the Lord walk away from the Lord. Like Jeremiah sees here, what was once near and dear to his people are no longer near and dear to his people. What brought Israel to this place? Unbelief. Rejection. And I think for Jeremiah, losing what you had is definitely a valid reason to cry. When I think about where the future is headed, on the one hand, I get incredibly pessimistic, because this world is filled with knuckleheads and lunacy. And I realize we stand here in the beginning days of this election cycle, and we hear the rhetoric on both sides that if I'm not put into power, this country is going to collapse and fall, and the other candidate is going to destroy the country. But I'll tell you who's destroying the country. We are. In our unbelief and our rejection. Several years ago, when a sitting president said that America was a post-Christian nation, it really angered me to hear that. But then I do realize he got it right. A lot of people have moved on, just like in Jeremiah's day. And so we can cry for what we had. The easier days gone by, when everyone had a fervent passion for the for the Lord. The Bible was taught in school and there was prayer in the schools, and I would love to see that return, not because it's mandated, but because there's a hunger and a passion among our people. Losing what you had is definitely a valid reason to cry. But for Israel, and as Jeremiah has come to speak to the people, a question that they've got to come to terms with is, what would you be willing to give up? What would you be willing to give up what you have now? Would you be willing to give up what you have now to get back what you had then? Would you do it? For all of the modern comforts of life. Millie and I just got back from a trip where we had been camping. A lot of the national parks don't have flowing water, and the restroom facilities were, for lack of a better term, glorified outhouses. Actually, that's all they were outhouses. And I want to tell you, I don't want to go back to those days. I don't mind the problems when plumbing backs up, because what I experienced out there was mind-blowing. I don't want to go back to a day when we didn't have electricity or air conditioning. Though while we were up in the mountains, it was in the mid-60s the entire time we were on vacation. One morning it was 23 degrees and we didn't pack for 23 degrees. While we were in the deserts, it was incredibly comfortable. More comfortable in the desert than it was being back here. We stepped off the plane. The humidity was back to 100%. I think it was 80 degrees, which we would call that a great day here in North Carolina. And as I stepped off the plane, I thought, oh, I can't breathe again. And I wanted to get back on that plane and go back to the desert. But life is here, not there. Would you be willing to give up what you have now to get back what you had then, is the question. For everyone who realizes when you realize you lost something. And for me, I look at this world as it's broken. And the question I ask, am I broken? Am I broken the way that the world is broken? Where I've broken away and I've declared independence from the Lord? Or am I broken to the place that I realize He's all that I need? And it comes down to asking ourselves this question, what do I want most? Do I want what I had when things seemed easier? Would I go back and change things now so that I could go back and relive that glory day, that moment, and that time? But I want to remind you that you've done a lot of living since then. You might not do it exactly the same way, and you certainly know where the outcome is headed. And I hope that this morning that you can appreciate what you had. And you can lament when you've lost it. But coming to terms with what we have is oftentimes one of the biggest reasons that we are moved to tears. Because we want to, in order to regain what we lost, we have to yield to what we have in this moment. Sometimes people are moved to tears because of what they've lost. Sometimes people are moved to tears because of what they had. And that's where Jeremiah is weeping, because he knows where his people are going. They're going to be taken out of the promised land because of their unfaithfulness to God. That's the landscape. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 17. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. He's crying because he knows that Israel's captivity is coming. He doesn't see Israel returning. It breaks my heart to see how life has impacted each and every one of us and doesn't always shape out the way that we thought it would. And you know, it's a great source of anxiety for all of us. The expectations of what we had and the expectations of what we have don't always align. But the beauty of what we see in the prophecy is the messenger was come to warn Israel of where she was headed so that she would turn back, and yet we know that it just seems like an impossibility that the prophet is standing up to a people whose hearts are rather bent on leaving the promised land because they love what they have now more than what they had when they walked with the Lord. The tears of lament that flow when you realize what you have is another reason why we cry. Brokenness, sadness. I say that this morning because life is oftentimes not just the spiritual battles, but the physical battles that we have. Time when our health was much better. And tears of lament flow when you realize what you have and what you're up against. And I think sometimes, if we're not careful, our tears are the source of comfort that we hang on to. That we are so moved and so hurt and so pained that it just seems to be that the tears are the only source of comfort that we have. Because I see so many Christians, so many believers that seem so negative, so overwhelmed, that all they ever talk about is their pains and their griefs over God's graces. To that this morning I say, dry your tears. Because Jeremiah's prophecy continues. You have to look for it in Jeremiah 31, verses 16 through 17. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. It was going to take a generation away. And there might be a lost generation, but there would be a generation that returns back to the promised land. And hope wasn't setting foot in the promised land, though that's the reality. Hope is that there would be a generation that would turn back to the Lord. As we look to the Old Testament, we see that cycle over and over and over again, how the Lord's people turn from him. He gives the people over to the oppressors in the land, and then Israel cries out for a deliverer, and the Lord raises up deliverance. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord. And I want to say that because sometimes life overwhelms us so much so that we lose sight and we lose touch of that message that there is hope in thine end. I do not like the problems that I deal with on any given day. It is not easy around here, living in this community, in this day, in this skin. But remember, there is hope in the end. And you know what the secret for Israel's return? She's not going to see her relief until she sees herself broken. And that's true for you and for me. If all we think about is our brokenness and everything that we've lost and everything that we have, it's for the benefit of giving up what we have now to get what we have. And that's something that's far better, because you don't find satisfaction until you give up what you value more. I didn't put most there. I struggle with that word, most or more. Which one do you think is the right one? Because I think what happens in those periods of faithlessness, we move something into the more category, moving a little bit more important than God, and that's how the journey away from God works. It's not that we're all in automatically on walking away from the Lord. It's just that we start to wander away. And before too long, what matters most to us is that thing that shouldn't have mattered to us more in the first place. We leave, we stumble, we give up, we lose hope because we're willing to reach out for something that looks like it provides more comfort than what God has to offer. And you wipe away tears when you hold hope in your hands. Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I've got something that's discouraging to say this morning. Your moment may not improve, and it may get a lot more difficult before it does. But do you remember the purpose in our introduction? The artist who was wanting to capture just the landscape. When you and I read the scriptures, we see the moment. But when we look at the chapter in the greater context, we realize what the Lord is doing. And the promise here that I have for you today and our hope is that we will see God's glory. And glory in His glory is not what it was in the days gone by. It's something far greater. Oh, I'm grateful for the days gone by. And I'm grateful for where I am right now. But my hope is where I'm headed and who I'm headed to see. Going back to John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44, we see Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself. This is picking up where we left off at the beginning of the message. Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Do you see it? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by it, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth and bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. In that moment, we can look at the landscape. In the scriptures, we can see the moment. But when we look at Jesus, we see the meaning. And that's where I call you to today. For wherever you're at and whatever you're up against, don't let the landscape overwhelm you. There is a lot to cry about, and it's okay to cry. And sometimes when we look at the moment that we're in, that will move us to tears. And that's all right too. We're just people. But there is something more than the landscape. There is something greater than the moment waiting. And asking the Lord to reveal to us where we are headed and what He is showing us. And I want to tell you that every time the answer is going to be the same, the glory of God and the delight of the Son. Jeremiah cried because of what the people had lost. Jeremiah cried because of what Israel was about to receive. And yet, when you look at where hope was going to go, that there would be a generation that would return, the statement was to wipe away your tears, to dry your eyes. And I want to tell you that sometimes we cry tears of joy, not tears of lament, but tears of joy and happiness for what we have. And I don't understand how that works. When tears barely squeak out of my eyes and I see someone crying, I think, what's going on? Oh, these are tears of happiness. I'm happy. No, that's not a tear of happiness. You're crying. That can't be good. The message this morning is about determining whether our heart is broken. Broken because of where we're at, what we've got, because we have connected ourselves to this moment in this world and we're moving away? Or is it broken because we see so much brokenness around us and we just need the Lord to heal and we want the Lord to heal? I could see as I look through Jeremiah's crying, when he cried for what the people had lost, he is longing for his lost people to come back to the Father. And I want to say to you this morning, in our time of prayer, it's okay to cry. be burdened for our loved ones who have wandered away, to have that longing for what was lost. I love the story of the prodigal who's returned. And may you and I unite with broken hearts in praying for the ones who've wandered away, that the Lord would bring them back. And not just the ones who've wandered away, but the ones who don't know Him. May our hearts be moved to tears. May our prayers reflect. And may we also be willing to give up what we hold more important in order to get what God offers us most. And may, as we pray, remember that there is hope waiting. And may we be a people of tears, yes, a people of brokenness, yes, but more so a people of unbroken hope. Because my hope is Jesus. The big idea this morning was this: until you see the reason to cry, your tears do not end. You don't have to wonder. You can know. It's the pattern that we see throughout the Old Testament in Israel's faithlessness, and we see it in our lives. The one who rejects Jesus is the one who stumbles, and the one who values Jesus most is the one who lives and thrives. And this morning's message is to encourage our hearts to weep like the prophet, and to not weep like the prophet, but to talk to the Holy God, to intervene, to intercede. When we do that, that special time that we spent with God in brokenness and in weeping and in joy is our worship. As hard as it is to say, when the tears of fountains, or fountains of tears flow, Lord, show me your glory. May that be our prayer. Lord, show us your glory. Help us to be broken for what was lost. Help us to give up what we hold more important than you. And Lord, fill us with that hope that we stand in your presence very soon. Lord, show me your glory.